Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
We're going to look at one verse tonight. I love this verse. I think it's been a long time, actually, since I have preached. It might have been a really long time since I have preached on this verse. I know I've referenced this verse a lot. It's a good verse. It is a verse that probably everybody in here has heard at one point or another. But it is a truth like none other. And tonight's message is titled, The Bread. Now we think about bread, we think about water, what do we need to live? Well, we need water for sure. As a matter of fact, if you have water, you can live quite a long time on your stores. Some people can live longer than others. I'm bigger than you think. I'm about 210 pounds. And I could live for a while. Because I have been, when Emily and I got married, I think I was 145 or 65 pounds. I looked like I had a drug habit. I didn't, but I could not gain weight for anything. And then, needless to say, 30 years old, and when I was a policeman in Nashville, I found the magic of the Krispy Kreme donut light. And at about 11 o'clock at night, that would come on, and I'd get some milk, and I could knock a dozen donuts out, and I'd smoke cigarettes, eat Krispy Kreme donuts and drink milk. Best shape of my life. No, I didn't. I started adding a little bit of weight, but at that point I wasn't big. Some of y'all are laughing. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You said I should have been a policeman. But, we can live on water for a while, but ultimately there's a limit to it. If you only have food, but you don't have water, you're going to be dead, actually, in a really short amount of time because you need water. Spiritually, and it always comes back to that, God has really hit me. You've heard me reference it. I've hammered it, but more than ever, God has just reaffirmed, in order to take this body of Christ to another level, the importance of God's word is going to have to literally be hammered into every single person's heart and their life in this body of Christ. Because I just want to tell you something. There's no one here, and I don't care how old you are, you're not in God's word, you will fail. There is no way that you can effectively contend and defend for the faith and effectively live for Christ if you're not in God's word. It is the food that sustains you as a follower of Christ. The bread of life. We're going to look at that tonight. Again, this one verse, simple verse, powerful verse. It's red letters, so everybody's going to listen to it. Y'all are going to see one of these days, go, I don't care, it's all red letter, right? That's what I say, it's all red letter because it's all God's word. Don't pay more attention to the red letter. For some reason, we minimize things that aren't red letter, but it's all God's word, so it all should be red lettered. Hope you found John chapter 6, verse 35. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word tonight. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. Father, I thank you, Lord, that those that believe in you will never be thirsty again. Father, the streams of living water tonight, I pray, are welling up in each and every person here and each one online that's watching. But God, if tonight it's not the case, Father, I pray that this night will not close before one would draw that line in the sand, turn from their sin, place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, and their King, and come to know you as Lord and Savior, which is by far the greatest and most important thing we can ever do. Hide me behind the cross tonight, God, so that you alone can do what you do, which is to speak to hearts through your Spirit's power and presence. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this small, simple verse here, the title of this little section in many of your Bibles is just simply the bread of life. And of course, we're watching right here that people begin to what? They get fed physically by Jesus, and then they want to start following him to continue to be fed physically because that's what they were thinking Jesus is offering is physical food. You know, that's the thing that can sometimes be tempting for some pastors. Meaning, you in a sense send out a teaser and we get bounce houses at churches, not for the purpose of having an entertainment for your Life Points type groups, but what happens is you set up a circus in the front yard to try to draw people in. You start giving out gas cards and you give away hot dogs and you give away French fries and you give away Cokes and you start putting coffee bars in the church, right, with specialized names on it that people like to hear. I don't want to mention the name and give any credence to that company that puts themselves in churches. I don't like that, and I'm going to tell you why I don't like it. I don't like it because I don't think it is a very good thing when you and I start trying to pull people in and sell them on trinkets, and then the side is a little Jesus. To me, what you do is you get people looking for trinkets. You get people looking for the Happy Meals. No, I don't care about the food. I want the toy as a child. It's a dangerous thing. Because my thing about it is, if you offer only Jesus at your church, then they come knowing what they're looking for. But when you start mixing up gimmicks and twisting it up, you're hoping that they may get sold on Jesus in the process, but I think it's an injustice spiritually to do that. Actually, I think it's just about as bad as when I was working at Hayes Mitsubishi in 1993, I believe it was. We were the top dealership in the nation. I was 17 years old. They had to get a variance from the insurance company because I wasn't old enough to take people on test drives and drive the cars. They got a variance for the cars, for me to do that on the insurance. I loved it. I sold, I think it was 42 cars my first month. Man, I'm telling you, I was made to sell cars. I love cars. I enjoyed them. I could eat, breathe, and sleep cars. I could tell you everything about the cars. I can still tell you everything about the 1993 and 4 model years of the Mitsubishis. I loved them. Well, so they wanted you to cold call people out of the phone book and try to just get them to come out and try to test drive a car. So we get a call in one day, and a guy says, "Do you guys have a 19 whatever it is, Volkswagen Karmann Ghia?" Of course, I'm saying, "I don't know." I'm running to the sales manager's office. I said, his name was Steve. I said, "Steve, do we have a 19 blah, blah, blah Karmann Ghia?" "Yes, we do. Got one on the back lot." "Great." I run in there. "Yes, sir, we've got one on the back lot." "Great, I'll be down there in 15 minutes, whatever it was." Hang up the thing, and I go, "Where's that, brother? I'll bring it out front." He said, "We don't have one." I said, "What do you do?" "I just told the guy you have one." He said, "Sell him another car. Tell him we just sold it." I'm serious. I was madder than a wet hen. Some of y'all are laughing. You've done that to somebody. Somebody's got too big of smiles in here. Or you went to a dealership and somebody told you they had one. Or you're the person that called that day. If you are, let me know. I'm going to defend myself. That's what they call a bait and switch, I found out that day in my naivety of being a little 17-year-old kid that was just trusting somebody at face value. It's called a bait and switch. They offer in the newspaper a car for $89.95. Well, back then they had them for $89.95, little 5-speed pickup truck, no air conditioning. You showed up down there, they wouldn't have them. "No, we just sold that last one, but we got one for $99.95. It's called a bait and switch. And I think it's disingenuous for us as Christians, for us as churches, for us as pastors, to do a bait and switch with people when they come in to the body of Christ. We don't need to try to bring them in here doing that. We never need to be in the business of selling entertainment as a way to draw people in to the body of Christ. What we need to do is get serious about God's business when we're outside these doors sharing Jesus Christ with people and inviting them to fellowship, inviting them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but then ultimately inviting them to fellowship if they do have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Because remember, brothers and sisters, shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep do. We've gotten that backwards. I can tell you how many times. It doesn't much happen now as much. But in the very beginning, you know what would happen? Somebody would go, hey, I brought them in here. I've done my part. And I'd look at them and say, done, what do you mean done your part? Well, I brought them in here. You're the one that's supposed to get them saved. I'd say, no, I'm not. That's you supposed to share Christ and let a deer in the headlights look. I don't know what to do. You can't share what Jesus has done in your heart. You got a problem. If you can't share what Jesus Christ means to you, what he's done in your heart, something's really wrong. Well, I'm not good at talking to people. You can't sit in front of your friend and talk to them about what Jesus did in your heart? There's an issue. Amen? Let's see how many people or pastors have ever challenged you to do that. How many have challenged you to bring them to them and they'll do that? What do I say? I'm saying in that, I'm telling you, if a pastor is insecure, he'll place himself in that role so that you need him. Your pastor's needed, yes, it's a role that's vital. But your pastor's not to be that person that's your Jesus. He's to point you to Jesus. He's to shepherd and disciple you, only for you to come to the place of growth where you are nothing more than another disciple walking with him in the process of leading people to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. He's not supposed to be that vital part of your life that you can't do without. Brothers and sisters, sadly, we've seen this happen in the last century all throughout this nation and in churches, and it's been detrimental to the spiritual growth of brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the reason that we've had such a mass exodus from the body of Christ, that we've had baptism numbers going down since 1955 in this nation, is because it's become man-centered instead of God-centered. We have had a famine of theology, a famine of pushing people to the bread, to streams of living water, digging in the Word, and we have gone to programs, and we've gone to discipleship seminars and all these different things to try to revamp Sunday schools and everything else, when in reality all that we've needed is God's Word. Tonight, the bread, that first part of verse 35 again, I am the bread of life, Jesus tells them, no one comes to me will ever be hungry. First thing I want to share tonight is comes out of that, and it's the only one who can truly fill us is King Jesus. That's the only one that's going to give us the spiritual feeding, the spiritual nourishment to ever be completely filled in that spiritual sense in our life. If we're not in God's Word, we'll never have that. We will hunger. We will continue to hunger, because there is nothing that can fill the spiritual, God-shaped void in our hearts but him. There's no one that can lead us. As I talked about this morning, God desires to pour out his wisdom to you. God desires to pour out his thoughts to you. He desires to speak to us. He desires to lead us. He desires to give us joy and peace and hope in all of the things that is the promise as followers of Jesus Christ and as part of our inheritance as followers of Christ. But yet, what do? We forsake it. We forsake his word. When I hear my pastor friends talk about how discouraged they've been in the last year about the numbers that are just not returning, and how they almost went belly up during COVID, and people didn't want to come back. And you know what I do? I keep my mouth shut. You know why? Because I don't want to be thought of as arrogant or boastful when they ask how things are going for us. I just say it's going fine. That's all I say. Because what's happened in this church is so uncharacteristic of what's happened all over. Y'all were on my phone number. You were on my text. You were consistently and continually asking me, hey, when are we going to start again? We had our little Zoom Sunday school meeting. Amen. We had a little, hey, it was great. As good as good gets. Brother Charles on there every week. Zoom meeting. He had his mask on the Zoom too. Scared that computer screen. I'm just teasing with you. Hey, Brother Charles was there every Sunday morning on that Zoom. Every Sunday morning. Big smile. We got to talk to each other. We had a great time, didn't we, Brother Charles? You didn't have a good time? You had a good time, didn't you? You had a good time, didn't you? On our Zoom Sunday school? See, he's shaking his head yes. He's saying yes. But we had a good time. We really did. It was all we could do. We didn't have any other option, but we did the best with what we could do. We were able to assemble to the best of our ability, weren't we? See, we had people in this body of Christ. You realize that the moment that I sent out that text that we couldn't meet, do you know what happened to my phone? Not blowing up, asked me. They said, how do I get my tithe in? Dead serious. I'm serious. Do you know what that told me? That we have some brothers and sisters in Christ that love Jesus here. They know where they're committed. They recognize that continue to be part of that body of Christ and be able to continue to do the ministries of this ministry every single Sunday morning or Saturday afternoon or wherever we did, or Tuesday whenever we were able to record for the services. We had to keep doing them. We had to keep doing the normal things that we had to do. And God's presence, his power, and the spiritual growth that had occurred in so many of this body of Christ, they were faithful all the way through. You know what that's a sign of, right? Ones that have seeking after the bread of life, taking part in the bread of life, the wellspring of life is welling up within them, and they don't feel right not being involved and at the church body and in this body of Christ that God had given them. Our people were telling me all the time, I don't like it. I don't want to sit at home on the couch. Why did I tell you when you're at home? Hey, if you're home right now, hey, stand with us. We read God's word. Get your distractions out of the way. I'd say it every single time, didn't I? I wanted it to be as close to actual fellowship together as we could possibly do it. No, we couldn't do everything, but we tried. Wanted it to be as sacred, wanted it to be as special, and as much of a blessing as we possibly could. You know what I had other pastors calling me saying? Man, my people are telling me they're really starting to like you sitting on the couch Sunday morning church stuff. I didn't have one person. You might have thought it. You never told it to me. Thank you, Jesus. Because I'd have put your name up on the screen. I might have, though. Our people were telling me how they wanted to get back to fellowship together, how they missed the intimate spending time together as brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping the Lord together. I had others that said they felt like they were about to come apart because the loneliness and the isolation of not being able to be together was just about all they could stand. You know what that's an awesome picture indicative of? That Hebrews 10:25 means something to them. Do not forsake the assembling. Though we didn't have the opportunity to do it, we're feeling the effects of not being able to get together. Yes, we had 11 people at the house. It's like church every. As a matter of fact, we had bigger numbers at our house every day than some churches have all together on a really packed Sunday. I know that for a fact. There's churches in this association that 11 is a good number. Sadly, I talked to somebody this week. Made me really sad. It's a dear friend of mine, and they said, you know, I hadn't felt God's presence in our church in I don't know how long. Made me so sad. You know why? When you actually look at God's blessing being pulled from a body of Christ, it actually talks about he pulls the lampstand, he pulls the people. It's basically an Ichabod get stamped over the door. It happens. You know where God is in that instance? Nowhere to be found. When a church is not what it's supposed to be, God's blessing is not on it. We can sit around all day long and give magic formulas about how things can happen or what could happen. There's no way that could ever happen. And I want to tell you one thing. You said it never happened. You are woefully deceived. Woefully. Because when a body of Christ gets out of line with the bread of life, with the wellspring of life, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Don't you think that God's going to tarry in the midst of unrepented sin? How many have watched denomination after denomination right now splitting? Why? Well, because the denominations are infighting about what they're going to accept in the body of Christ and what is actually going to be believed and what's going to be followed. My question is, God's word is really actually quite, ready, black and white. Pages white, black writing. You want to know what God's rule for marriage is? Just get in his word. I don't have to guess at what it is because I'll be honest with you, it's pretty stinking clear. It's not what I think. It's what God's word says. There's a place for me and a place for you, and the scripture distinctly lays out the places for all of us. You don't like it? Don't talk to me about it. It's a God problem, not a me problem. I don't make the rules. It's not my choice, my life. It's God's word, his will. And do we want to walk in the midst of his blessing? Or do we want to walk in a place that's cursed? Doesn't matter if you're a church body. Doesn't matter if you're a personal body. Your home. Is your home a blessing or a curse? Have you cursed your blessing? Well, now, how would I do that? Well, you have one side of the mouth that speaks blessings and how much you love the Lord and how much he means to you and how amazing it is. And then you embrace the wicked depravity of our culture and fail to call it what God's word explicitly calls it. Scared and desiring to embrace what we want to do when every bit of God's word lays out what it says is something that breaks his heart, breaks his law, and puts us in a place of judgment with him. See, the only one that can truly fill us is King Jesus. We can look all over the place for things that will fill us. We can look all over the place for idols. The idols of self-reliance. The idols of self-fulfillment. The idol of being wanted by others. The idol of being liked by others. The idol of my kids getting that scholarship. Because I'll tell you, man, he's got an arm. Boy, he's got a foot. It would have been like my parents. My brother walked on to Tennessee High School. I've told you this before. Tennessee High School football team never played. He had never played football like that for a team in his life besides playing a game, you know, pickup game. Went on the walk-on kicker, 1989, Tennessee High. If they had internet back then, you'd still be able to look him up. My brother won that game, the rivalry game, by 1 point, a 51 or 52-yard field goal. Perfect field goal. Won the Tennessee High, Virginia High game by 1 point. My brother was a legend. See, does that bring fulfillment? My parents could have said, you know what, we've got to do something here. This boy is golden. He's the golden boy of our city. My dad could have stepped down from his pastoring job at the church he pastored right across the street. If you've ever been up to Bristol, Tennessee, during the Depression, they had them build a castle. If you know anything about it, Tennessee High School, Their football stadium is an actual rock castle, a massive rock castle. It literally looks like a massive castle from that era in time. The football field is right in the middle of this big, huge castle. They built it as a football stadium. The church my dad pastored, if you walk out of the stadium and walk across this huge parking lot, the church is right there. You can see it from inside the stadium. My dad could have stepped down as the pastor of the church, one of the bigger churches in that whole entire town, and said, listen, I got a golden boy here. We're going to invest in some. This dude's going to make it big. Yeah, he would have, wouldn't he? No, my parents weren't going to change anything about what their obligation to King Jesus was. Praise God, my brother was gifted. As a matter of fact, my brother went to King College and got his bachelor's in psychology, went to the University of Virginia Law School, did really well, went to work for Arnett and Fox. He was doing international steel law. Did international steel law until 2002, went down to be the Solicitor General for the state of Florida. Sorry, Assistant Solicitor General for the state of Florida. Then he went to be Solicitor General of the state of Florida. And now what is he? Judge, First Circuit Court of Appeals in Florida. My brother's never had to chase an ambulance in his life. Never did any of that law that would have come into conflict with his moral obligation as a follower of Christ. Thank the Lord for that. My brother's never sent a bad, a questionable, or a joke email, text message, ever. My brother'd be the most incredible president in the United States. The only problem is I'd be like Billy, that Carter's brother, Billy. He'd have to contend with me. Thank the Lord God delivered me from drinking, because you know what Billy did? Billy beer, right? But my brother has had a solid testimony for Christ. I don't ever remember my brother ever in any way doing anything that was out of line or in a sense out of touch. Imagine what had happened had my parents bought into that lie, that there was something grander for him than the bread of life. If they'd have sold him a bill of goods, that there was a food that would fill him, right? Because see, once he'd get into a nice big NFL, all he'd have to do is kick for one time for one of these NFL teams. And he'd hit it big. You know, my neighbor back behind me owns the land behind me. He's a very, very famous man. He's a pitcher. He's won the World Series. How many times now, Aaron? At least two? Or whatever it is. Sure enough. He's on TV all the time, my neighbor. Yes. He made it big, but guess what? Most people don't. Most people stay nobodies. How many parents have laid their child at the altar of Moloch, laid him at the Baals, laid him at the sports stadiums, the Little League fields, week in and week out, only to rob them of the hope in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the living water, the only source that'll truly fill them with something worth eating and being filled. See, that second part, I love it, because then it goes in and says, to no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. That's not talking about in the physical sense. It's talking about in the spiritual. The last thing, the second and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Jesus is the only water that quenches your spiritual thirst. If you were like myself and ran from the Lord, you know what it's like to thirst. Amen. Anybody in here know what it's like to wake up after you've been out drinking all night, acting like a fool? You're thirsty, dehydrated. You wonder what you did. You wonder how you acted. You wonder what's going to come home to roost, in a sense. But you don't have to worry about that when you're a follower of Christ, living in obedience to his purpose, his will, and the life that he's called you to. Because see, what was so awesome about the living water, the bread of life, that when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, September 20th of 2004, what was so profound is that gnawing emptiness that had been my life was over. Though I didn't recognize it for a day or two, fully didn't change the reality that that day was the last day that I ever drank. I didn't go to rehab. I didn't purposely choose. I didn't sit around the house and shake. And no, I just, a man that when I got off work every day, you could promise, I could guarantee you, hops and barley was going to be part of my diet. Without question. You know what? Instantaneous deliverance. Why? Whether I knew it or not at that time, what compelled me to drink was my absence of peace. In the presence of God, the living water, the bread of life, filled my soul for the first time in 29 years. See, we can try it all. You can try relationships, codependency. Everybody knows about that, right? Codependency, I think, is actually sometimes more damaging than alcohol or drugs. Because what it does, it gets people thriving on this dependency on a person to have this fulfillment. So what happens is when a relationship ends, they go seeking another one because instead of it being the blessing that is, in a sense, the icing on the cake spiritually, they find themselves without a mate. They go seeking another one because that's where the fulfillment's found, in this codependent style of relationship. It's very, very damaging. Very damaging. I adored my wife when I married her. It's been 25 years ago. But you know what? I'll tell you what God has to do sometimes. What God do? God said, I'll give you 4 years where you only see her for just a minuscule amount of time every day, because what God said was, listen, you don't need anybody. You need me. You don't need anything. You need me. I'm going to make sure you have plenty of time to spend with me, because I'm a jealous God. God almost treated me like an abusive husband does. He said, I'm going to put you where you can do nothing but what I want you to do. But see, God is jealous. Amen? He has a right to be jealous. He died for me. He died for you. And he did. And he stuck me where he wanted me so that he could put me in the fire, the refiner's fire, that included days after weeks, after months, after years. You don't understand what laying in bed for 4 years is like. You don't. You can't begin to imagine. Just sit. When you call me and you've been in quarantine, as some of you did for 2 weeks, telling me how you're going crazy, and I would laugh at you. You know why I laughed at you? Because I'd do that standing on my head in the toilet right now. It's nothing. I could do it for 6 months right now. It's nothing. The only thing that would limit me is having to turn upside down to get up and go eat. Time is irrelevant when you're in that position. It's nothing. But see, God had to do that because he needed me to need only him. I could not have codependence. I could not have a need for anything other than him being my all-sufficiency. What does that mean? That means that he was everything. Some people think it was unkind when my wife left me at Thanksgiving every year to go spend up with her family and her grandmother. No, that was important. Her grandmother just died. I'm thankful she did that. Spend Thanksgiving at home in a wheelchair by yourself. I challenge you. Why do I say that? Because you'll either break or he will be your all sufficiency. Church, he must be tonight. He must be the bread. He must be the wellspring of everything in you. Because until he is, you'll never be for your family, your children, your coworkers, the body of Christ, or for the world. What they need. Because you will likewise train them to be codependent if you are. Your codependency will be the model with which is impressed on others in the way that you live. It almost seems cruel when I say, I don't need anyone. Well, because what does the scripture say? If you've not left mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. What is that saying? What are you talking about? You need to leave your family to serve Christ? No, but listen, the place that the love for God that you and I have should make everything pale in comparison. He died for us. No one else in here has died for us. Amen? Therefore, it shows the place of supreme preeminence that God must have in our hearts and in our lives. It sounds good in theory, doesn't it? It sounds good in theory and in word, but what about in practical living? See, Jesus is the only thing that'll ever quench our thirst. By the way, remember, Jesus is the only one that can give us the ability to love those people that God's given us. So now do you understand why he must take that place of preeminence? Complete preeminence. Consuming preeminence. He must be the very breath that you breathe. If he's not, you'll never be able to be for the people in your life what God has called and created us to be. Through the loneliness, the despondency, and despair of that 4 years was birthed the person that you know now, which, by the way, is a man that you would have never met had that not happened. The supreme place of preeminence was birthed through the despondency, the loneliness, and the only thing that I could do is rest in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul and the thorn mindset. God's grace was sufficient and his power made perfect in my weakness. I found my strength at the lowest of lows, at the weakest of weeks, the greatest of pain was where the highest mountains of victory are achieved. It's when you recognize that in that valley, not only does the greatest growth happen, but also apart from those valleys, there can be no mountaintops. We'll never grow and be able to scale the mountains without those valleys. And the only way to get to the mountain tops is by scaling them. How does that happen? That's serving, that's honoring, and that's glorifying Christ. It's those days when you don't think you can take another step as God's using you and you're exhausted and you keep pushing forward because you recognize that it's got to be done and it has to be accomplished and you've got to share and you've got to be. And guys, you cannot give up on the being the watchman on the wall and the protector of your home and the guardian of the hearts of your children and your spouse And as you push forward and you push through the fog sometimes, what do? You find yourself on a mountaintop. Don't even recognize that you were climbing that mountain as you were going through all of this and at times battling despair. But you're on that mountaintop. You take a deep breath and say, oh, this is amazing. Only to what? Go right back down into another valley. Why? Because there's no growth on the mountaintops. There's no air on the mountaintops. If you know anything about mountaintops, there's a phenomenon called hypoxia. The air is thin. Therefore, you start to get euphoric. The only way that you can get back down and get clear-headed and grow is back down in the valleys. And by the way, the lower you get in the valley, what happens to the oxygen? It's denser. There's more concentration of it. But what's also at the bottom of the valley? Water. Life. See, streams of living water, as God leads us. There's a devotional called Streams in the Desert. I remember the name of it from many years ago. Streams in the Desert. Who provides streams in the desert? It's God. The same way that he fed Elijah with that, what? Raven. Remember? Can you imagine living a life of complete and absolute reliance on God for everything? Welcome to life of obedient submission to God. Do you realize that that's God's desire for every one of us? God doesn't want a little bit of us. God doesn't want what feels comfortable. God doesn't want what you have left over. God's a jealous God. And as I said earlier, he has a right to be. If I'd sent my son, I said that, I guess it was Wednesday night, God forbid that you spit in my face if I'd given my son for you. Amen? And I know the same would be true for you. If you let your son die for some reprobate who deserved to die for their sin, and your only qualification was, I want you to spend an hour with me on Sundays, and I want you to spend an hour with me on Wednesday, or whatever it is. Can you imagine the first time they said, hey, sorry, I've been a little busy. I'm not hearing you real clear. Excuse me? Sorry, I've been a little busy lately. Can you imagine what that would say to you or me after having given your son his very life to let this person go free with what? Only wanting a small portion of their time. See, God deserves to be jealous because my son or your son is a sinful, broken, fleshly being. Amen? See, God's son was perfect. Stepped out of glory. Took on flesh. Sinlessly. The very essence of his life was to become sin for this 3-day period. Bear our sin, all of it. Every thought, every deed laid on him, breathed his last breath after paying for every last one. And then said, it is finished. By the way, what was finished? It was paid in full. In full. He was saying that there's nothing else that you can add to your salvation in those words, by the way. I'm going to get sideways excited on Easter, y'all. Better get ready. I'm not even joking. I'm already getting wound up inside about it. Look, we're 3 weeks away. Whew, y'all better pack a lunch. I'm excited about it, y'all. I missed last year. You're going to get double. You better hope I get sick and have to call somebody in here who's short-winded. Everybody's going to have cramps, leg cramps. It is finished. What his statement was in that is, it's paid, it's done. The completed work. And when we see Jesus rise back, okay, he rises from the grave, the disciples see him. In Matthew chapter 25, when he ascends to heaven, what happens? He sits down. Indicative of what? The completed work. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the floodgates that all may come in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Father God, thank you tonight, Lord, that you are so excitement.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.